Okay, so good to be with you guys again. I hope last week was a blessing. I'm sure you got a little bit different perspective and hopefully learned some things. So let's start with a word of prayer. So Father, we do thank you tonight for this opportunity to gather in your name. And I thank you for each one of these students. I pray, Lord, that you would be just ministering to each one, revealing yourself. I pray that you would help each one to learn the things that you have for them in this class and at this school. And we pray, Lord, that you would just equip us all for the ministries that you've called us to. So we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so tonight we're going to go over the Mark 6 assignment. And then I'm going to, there's just a small amount of new material to go over. So that'll go pretty quick. I'm going to give you the next assignment, which is in parables. So at the end of the class today, we'll talk about parables. I have a little bit of a dilemma. My younger son is very involved with the school. He's the sophomore class president. He also got selected to be the class prince to walk at halftime of homecoming tonight with the princess, with the tux, out to the field, and they had this whole big production. Also, right during the same halftime, this big, the sophomore class production where they call it a float, but it's like, it's not a car. We think of a float as something on cars or wheels, but it's just they bring out these panels that have like a painting on them, and then they do like a skit, and there's music, and all. And anyway, so he's all involved with that. So I have to try to get down to the homecoming by around halftime so I don't miss out, you know, on all my son's deal, and my wife is upset with me. You can't be there for his big night. So, well, I'm going to try. So, anyway, so let's just try to move through it quickly tonight, and I'm going to scoot out of here, and then if you guys could just stay and maybe work on your new assignments till around 8, maybe 8:20, 8:30, something like that, that would be cool. But I'm going to have to probably scoot before that.
Broadcasting the game on K-Wave tonight.
Really? Okay, well, I can find out how late I am. Yeah. Well, maybe that there'll be a lot of penalties or clock stoppage. Or maybe the first half will last a little longer for me, you know? So anyway. Yeah, and I was just down there this evening, and my son didn't have, his sound system didn't work. So they were trying to practice the skit, and he couldn't get the sound on, so that, you know, so anyway. So, Lord, please help him get it together. In Jesus' name. Right. Okay, so, now, let's start with Mark 6. Now, obviously, it's just a short passage. There's only 8 verses, so that there wasn't any really outlining, right? You don't need to outline. It's all just one story. Outlining won't help you here. But the first thing we need to do is to chart. Because once you chart, then it makes you think about all the little things in the verses, and then coming back and doing the questions is a little bit easier. And let's see. So
we did an outline with him.
You did an outline.
Yeah, he went over one with us.
Okay. All right. Well, that's fine. Yeah. We're flexible. You can do a little bit of outline. Is that? It's not part of the assignment.
No, he just told us that to do the outline.
Oh, okay. All right, well, that's fine.
He told us to write it in the book.
Okay.
So, if
that's fine. Okay. All right, so let's talk about the charting. Is there any a verse or any part of it that you had a little bit more trouble with than others, or how did you feel about your charting? Are you guys getting a little bit more comfortable with the charting?
Yeah.
Is it helping you get more material out of the text? Yeah, I went over the Jude papers. Oh, good. Hello? Yeah. Well, I'm going to try, but I'm in my class right now. Yeah, okay. Okay, bye. Okay, I'm going to turn this off. I'm sorry. It was my wife trying to call her dad. She was even trying to call me. She called you by mistake. So. Okay, so let's talk about charting. What is there Was there a verse or a part of it that was harder to chart than others? Question about charting, Robbie?
Yeah, to me, I think the context definitely was so important in this one, just because of the verses you start off in, you know, 45 to 52, and then, you know, of course, reading before that, I think was just really a big help in this passage for me, just to look at the very beginning of the chapter. Because when you start charting on verse 45, or even some of the other verses, you know, you have to remember the, you know, the verses before that. So
okay.
That was kind of a little...
The context?
Uh-huh. Yeah, a little...
Yeah. Oh, I know what I was trying to say before the phone rang. I did the... I worked on the Jude papers, and I have them for you. You'll get your papers back tonight. But most of you guys did great. I mean, you really got a lot of material out of the text. I mean, you really did. I was very impressed with a lot of the charting, by the way. So I'm glad to see your progress in charting. Okay, so we're trying to do any questions or issues we have with the charting, and then we're going to start talking about the inductive Bible study questions. Any other comments or anything about charting you guys want to talk about?
49.
Okay. Talk about that.
15
apples
is like, okay, application, that's
19. Well, let's talk about that. Why do you think the disciples, can you close the door for your camera? Why do you think that the disciples supposed that Jesus was a ghost?
I imagine they were just shocked to see anybody there.
Right.
He must have been white.
What?
He was dark, he must have been white. Like a
he must
little.
Have been white.
I wrote, the disciples saw Jesus walking on the water and were startled. They didn't even know it was him. And I think, how often are we the same way? Jesus is right there with us and we don't even know it's him.
Right. Did the disciples expect Jesus to come?
No.
So I think one of the reasons that they supposed it was a ghost is it was completely outside of anything that they anticipated or expected. So they didn't have an expectation. So if you look at it like that in your charting, you could say in your interpretation that the disciples were not expecting Jesus to appear and therefore mistakenly thought he was some sort of ghost or apparition. And then if you have that as your interpretation, you might think of an application along the lines of, I need to look for Jesus to show up in him when I'm not expecting him.
Yeah, I think that's where it stretched me. You know, I will expect God to work in my life and not be surprised by it.
Yeah.
I will recognize when Jesus is moving my life. You know, I mean, I'm close. It's just, it was such a struggle. I'm like,
yeah.
I saw a ghost. How does that apply to me? I'm like, all right, what was the frame of mind?
Right.
You know, how does that apply? What am I missing?
Yeah, well, I don't think it applies that they thought he was a ghost or thought they saw a ghost. I think what applies is they weren't expecting him. I think that's the key. Well, let's talk about verse 48, too. Did anybody figure out, can you open the door? What is the, what was the fourth watch of the night? Did anybody figure that out?
He explained that to us.
What?
He explained that.
Oh, he explained that to you. Okay.
He said that the first watch.
Yeah, okay, so 6 to 9 is the first one, 9 to 12 is the second one, 12 to 3 is the third, and then 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. So, how long were the disciples out there on the Sea of Galilee?
Several hours.
Many hours. I mean, it could have been from as early as like 6 or 7 at night, because it said evening, right? So it could have been 6 or 7 at night when they first got there. And it's not that big of lake. I mean, they should have been able to get across if it wasn't such a radical storm. But if you start at 6 or 7 at night, and you're still... straining at 3 or 4 in the morning, 4 or 5 in the morning, I mean, that could be a good eight hours. You know, so you can see how it wasn't like a tiny little trial to them. It was like a big trial. I mean, they were experienced, the fishermen experienced people operating boats and being out there, and they were, you know, in sort of a dire situation. They weren't making any headway, you know. So, okay. All right, what other verses can we talk about before we start talking about some questions?
About 52. He touched up on that one too a little bit, as far as where their hearts were hardened, or about the loaves.
Okay.
Yeah, that was kind of it.
Well,
kind of a hard one.
Yeah. Well, maybe one of the reasons that they didn't expect to see Jesus is that the condition of their hearts. You know, maybe they were more focused on the physical than the spiritual. And then you can actually tie that back into the early verses about prayer. In verse 46, what did Jesus do? But what did he go to the mountain to do? Pray. Well, Jesus is God, right? Right, and he's also man. And yet Jesus found it important to take time to what? To pray. So what is that? What does that kind of tell you and me? Yeah, I mean, if it was important for Jesus to pray, I mean, how much more important is it for us, right? So, and might be a little bit of speculation, but what do you think Jesus might have been praying about?
People.
Which people?
The crowd and his disciples as an intercessor.
Okay. So, if he was praying for the disciples, what might he be then praying about? Look at verse 52. The hardness of the heart. And notice, you know, the other thing about the whole time element is important, because if they started out at 6 at night, and by the way, whose plan was it for them to get into the boat and go?
Jesus.
Who sent them?
Jesus.
Jesus wasn't their idea, right? So Jesus sent them out, and did they have a smooth trip?
No.
No. Were they being disobedient? No, they did what Jesus asked them to do, right? And yet, even though they were obedient, even though they did what Jesus told them, they got into this big storm that they're stuck out there on the Sea of Galilee for maybe 8-9 hours or something, you know, to the point where it wouldn't fun anymore. You know, this isn't a fun boat ride. This is a bummer. We're not getting anywhere. And the storm is strong, and we're tired, and, you know, we just want to get this over with, I'm sure. But Jesus allowed all that, right? I mean, he allowed it to go on for 8 or 9 hours. So sometimes, you know, we're in trials. We're in a big trial. And it doesn't mean that we're not doing what God called us to do sometimes. But he leaves us there for a while. But it would appear that the reason might have something to do with what verse 52 says, right? Because the issue really was their hearts. What's the issue with us a lot of times?
Our hearts.
So sometimes Jesus, you know, allows the trials to come. Not that he's not going to take care of it eventually, but he's not on our timetable, right? Our timetable is, I'm going to be out there on that lake for about an hour. Okay, an hour and a half maybe, and then I want this deal to be over with. I learned my lesson. But no, it was 8, 7, 8, 9 hours. I mean, we don't know for sure. It was a pretty long time. But I kind of like verse 51. So what happened when Jesus got in the boat? The storm stopped, right? So what does that tell you and I? Who do you want in your boat? And that's kind of obvious, I guess. But I think we need Jesus in our lives and in our boat and in all parts of it, and not, you know, not excluded or not ignored or not, you know. So, anyway, this is, there's quite a bit in here on these little eight verses, isn't there? You start taking it apart, put it back together.
What about this one last piece, end of 48?
End of 48?
Yeah, walking on the sea and would have passed them by.
Okay. Well, why would he pass them by?
He wasn't affected by the storm. I don't know. That's what I'm asking.
Was Jesus trying to do something, or was he trying to evoke a response, do you think?
Yeah. I imagine he was trying to, you know, provoke a response, but...
Well, I mean, it's open to a little bit of speculation, I guess, or interpretation, but apparently he wanted them to call out to him.
Right. That's what I know.
But they didn't.
Well, yeah, because they thought it was a ghost. They didn't even realize it was Jesus, so they're not going to call out to a ghost, but yeah. And maybe if they would have realized it was Jesus, they would have called out to him.
I'm still lost on he would have passed him by, and why did he not? What changed?
Well, maybe they should have been crying out to him before he was on the water, when the storm was already going, right? When he was on the land, they should have been, they know he's their savior and he's done miracles, they should have been praying already.
Yeah, this whole thing, it almost frustrates you in the sense of the obviousness that they're missing, and yet
they're not even praying. They're just out there.
But, you know, I can see that we do the same thing, rowing through our own storm, not thinking about
it.
But I just get hung up on why would he pass them by?
Yeah, they weren't even praying or calling out to him.
Well, that forces away on anybody, though.
I mean, maybe it's to encourage us to call out to him.
Right.
Because maybe sometimes we just expect him to take care of it, but we're not really seeking him or asking him.
Yeah, I have a hard time with that only because this is a narrative. So in the narrative of Mark telling the story, Mark isn't giving us insight. And so the issue is we're drawing insight.
Well, but who's writing it, Mark or the Holy Spirit?
Well, certainly. I get that. But if it's not clear, then...
And well, with that said, too, it's funny because you know how Mark would, like, throw out stuff like that. You know that one passage where he's like, and the young man fled naked?
Yes.
Remember when they came to see, you know, Jesus? So maybe he just, like, threw that in there.
Yeah, maybe. Mark had insight he didn't share, or, you know, Holy Spirit didn't clear.
Well, it's not a math book. I mean, it's not like we're going to, you know, get all the formulas and understand everything.
There's always
ambiguity, there's always different levels, and there's, you know, as time goes on, the Lord shows you different things in text. So, I mean, I think that's part of the struggle of interpretation is the ambiguities. I mean, you know, we're trying to understand what the Lord's communicating, and sometimes, you know, we think it's a little vague, but it's structured in such a way that he can communicate, you know, different messages at different times to different people. So it's not so finite that there's only one understanding.
So he's not speaking to me right now.
What I got from it is because, like, you know, the Lord chastises us. And so for me, what I got out of it is he was letting them stay out there to teach them a lesson. And then instead of just passing them by, he loves us so much that he responds anyway. And he, like, presents himself to us in front of us, you know. Even if we don't cry out to him, he always is faithful to us. So that's what I got out of it. That he almost passed them, but he loved them enough to give them a chance, even though they didn't deserve it because they didn't cry out. Do you think he wanted them to cry out to him? I think he was just teaching them a lesson how much they need him.
Okay. Stephen?
It seems to me this account in Matthew, Peter actually tried to go out to him, walk out to him on the water. But in John's account and Mark's account, I don't know if it's in Luke or not, Peter's not even mentioned. I thought that was interesting.
Yeah, so I don't know that.
I think Peter was helping. Wasn't he telling Mark the story? And so so they said that usually the disciple that's telling the story doesn't say a lot about himself.
Mark is basically from Peter. No. Peter's account of everything.
I don't know.
All right, so we've talked about some of the verses. So how did you feel about writing out questions? Okay, what I'm going to do is I'm just going to go around the room. I'm going to just ask everybody to read off the question. So either you're in order. And let's just do it in order, like first, second question, third. Just go on down the line, and let's just talk about it a little bit. Also, what's the question that you asked about your time?
First one, he could image Jesus. I can't take credit for that. Okay. We did the first
go
one.
Go ahead and share this anyway.
Okay. The first one from verse 45, who commanded the disciples? Who commanded the disciples, is what he had said. For interpretation, why did Jesus command his disciples? And for application, how am I being obedient to Jesus?
Okay.
I think that one is mine.
Okay.
And then for the other one, why he sent the disciples away, the question I have, who are the multitude? Or why he sent the multitude away? And I put down this question, who are the multitude?
Okay.
And you read the comment that the multitude refers to the unbelievers, and what it means that they are believers, they'll say at the congregation, while they refer to them as believers.
Alright.
And for interpretation, why were they with him? As for interpretation and application, I was once just like the multitude lost, but now I see.
Good.
As application.
Okay, Tammy, can you share a couple questions with us?
Okay, I had the questions for 46. Mm-hmm. I had a couple of questions on the observation. And when he had sent them away, he departed to the mountain to pray. I said, who did Jesus send away? Was my observation question.
Okay.
My interpretation question was, what did Jesus do on the mountain? And my application question is, why do we want Jesus to intercede between us and God?
Okay. And the other way you could have took the application is you could have asked about the kind of question I asked, if it's important for Jesus to pray, what is that?
What was that again? Let me write it down.
No, just the point, if Jesus felt it was important to pray, how important should prayer be to us? So I just took the application a little bit different direction.
Right.
Did you have any questions or did you think of one?
48.
Okay.
The interpretation. Right? So, and about the fourth watch. I mean, I don't know if it should be a question for observation or interpretation.
Okay.
So, and about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them. So, I guess the question is, why is it the fourth watch? Why isn't it the third or the second?
Yeah. Why did he wait so long?
And then in response to what everyone was saying about the, you know, how he would have passed them by, my implication is such, I think sometimes God can be very close to us. He's just really like right next to us. He's probably like trying to get our attention. He's almost like walking past us. He could be like waving to us, almost like he's waving to see, hey, I'm here to help you. But then a lot of time, maybe we just don't even notice that he's passing by us. That's what I think. Yeah.
He's passing by because we fail to engage. Is that what you're saying?
Yeah. He's there
good.
The whole time.
Yeah.
He just walked past us. And then, maybe they didn't even notice him, right? Till I think whatever that happened in the 49th, right? But I guess the question is, why is it the fourth watch of the night?
Okay, good. And then you might have to explain a little bit, because people generally wouldn't know unless you explain that the fourth watch is like from 3 to 6 in the morning. You might want to ask a question like that to set it up, an observation question to set it up, because then you know that they probably started this evening, maybe 6, 7-ish, and the fourth watch is you know, between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m., so they were out there a long time.
I see.
Okay, good. Thank you. Robbie, did you have a question or two you could start?
Sure, for you. For the observation question, I put in this verse, which disciples do you think were frightened? Just a few or all of them? So I just kind of put that so they can look at it, I guess. And then for the interpretation, I put, if the disciples already knew Jesus, why do you think they thought he was a ghost or a spirit? And then for the application, I put, what is something I can do if I get frightened in a situation?
Okay, good. Now, I think your interpretation and application question were pretty good. I have a little bit of a issue about your observation question, because the text doesn't indicate that. Mm-hmm. So you're asking a question that somebody can't get an answer out of the text. So you're almost causing them to guess. Mm-hmm. You see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
And the point of an observation question is to help discover what's there. And you're asking them to, you know, speculate about what's not there.
Oh, okay. I get it.
Stephen, did you have any questions you could share with us about?
No, I just basically threw a couple of questions.
Okay.
A couple of questions together. When he got into the boat, what happened to the wind? It's
okay.
And the answer would be it ceased.
Yeah.
And then the interpretation question is, what do you think he did when he got into the boat, and why did the wind cease?
Okay.
And then from there, for the application is, well, what should we be doing when we get into situations along this line where we have no control, we're in fear?
Okay. What's your answer?
Right.
How about invite Jesus into our boat?
Pardon?
How about invite Jesus into our boat?
Well,
that might be a good idea.
Yeah, that would be good.
Okay, thank you. Amy, did you have anything you could share?
Okay, I don't know if it is right, but
speak up a little bit. I'm having a hard time hearing you.
They had not understood about the loaves because their hearts were hardened.
Is that a question?
Why were their hearts hardened?
Okay.
And the disciples didn't understand Jesus' previous miracle multiplying the loaves because of their doubt and disbelief. I guess why did they disbelieve?
Why what?
Why did they doubt and disbelieve?
Mm-hmm.
I do not want to ever doubt Jesus' power and abilities in the question. Was there a time as a believer you hardened your heart toward God in a circumstance?
Good. I like that one. And I think we probably all have, right? Okay, well, something to keep in mind now, if you're trying to generate a discussion in your small group, you don't want to ask a question that can have a one or two word answer. You want to structure the question in such a way that it's a little bit more open-ended so that you have a discussion. Because if you ask a question that has one word answers, one person is going to give you that one word answer, your question didn't go very far. So if you've got 8 or 10 people there, you want to ask a question that's open-ended enough that you could evoke some different answers, because those different answers makes for the discussion. You see? So you don't want a question that has a yes, no, or one-word answer to open it up. Okay, let's keep going around. Did you have some questions, Nancy, that you could share with us?
49.
Okay.
Which was, but when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed it was a ghost and cried out. And so for observation, I put, when Jesus was walking on the sea, who cried out and why?
Okay.
Interpretation, I put, why did the disciples believe Jesus was a ghost?
Okay.
And then for application, I said, do I believe God is able to walk on the sea? And how has he performed supernatural miracles in my life?
Okay. Yeah, good. Especially the last one. That's an open-ended question that could evoke different responses, especially if you said, you know, how how has God worked supernaturally in your lives to the group? Sharon? You don't have anything? Okay, Cameron?
Well, verse 15, they all saw him and were troubled, and immediately he talked with them and said to them, "Be of good cheer, as I do not be afraid." For observation, ask, who did the disciples see? When did Jesus talk with them? What did Jesus say? For interpretation, I said, I wrote, why were the disciples so afraid of Jesus? Why did Jesus say what he said? Why didn't he say, "You dummies, I'm right here"? For application, how do I see Jesus? Do I see him as someone to be afraid of, or do I see him as someone else explained? How do I sometimes freak out unnecessarily in situations like the disciples give an example?
Okay. Can I see if you have some
questions? In verse 50 also, I took just the little section where Jesus said, "Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid."
Okay.
And for observation, the question is, what did Jesus tell the disciples when he went to them on the sea? The interpretation question was, how do you think the disciples felt when Jesus spoke to them? And the application, in what ways are you comforted knowing Jesus is with you?
Good. All right. Kevin, which one did you want to share?
I guess I'll do 52. So observation, why did they not understand about the loaves?
Okay.
Because their heart was hardened. So interpretation, why was their heart hardened? And application, what happens when our hearts are hard?
Okay, good. All right, so hopefully you got some good experience working with that text. Now, I noticed, let me see here for a second. I noticed that Troy had, you know, there's different ways to do this. I noticed that I think he must have told you that you could leave space in your charting and write the questions in, right? Is that the way Troy presented it? Okay, that's one way to do it. It's not the only way to do it. I personally, like if I was working with the text myself, I just go through and chart, because that's easier for me. I just force myself to go through and chart, and then I would come back and on separate paper write out questions. I find that easier. To me, it's too confusing. I have too many things going on one piece of paper.
I noticed I skipped one.
You can do it this way. You don't have to do it this way. For what I would grade, I'm just going to look at your charting, and I'm going to look at your questions just in an overall sense. Now, the other thing is, when you make your questions, and this is what we'll do when you have your small group Bible studies with each other. You don't have to do it mixed in together like that. You just do your charting, and then what I would want to see you turn in, besides the charting, is your final list of questions. Because you can go through and come up with a lot of questions. Say you come up with, you know, 30 or 40 questions. But if you're only going to have a 45-minute Bible study, you'll probably only need half that many questions. If you have 20 good questions, that's going to be more than enough. So in other words, just like I said before with charting, you're churning, you're getting a lot of information. When you go back to teach, you may not need it all. You might not use it all. Same thing with questions. You may not need all the questions that you can think of or write down. So I want you to select what you think would be a good set of questions to actually lead the Bible study. Because that's the point. I mean, we're not just making questions to make questions, but we're trying to make questions to help lead somebody through a text.
Like that? We have several questions and pick up the one.
Yeah. Well, yeah. This is a sort of a correlating the charting with the question. So, yeah. But I think of it, in my mind, I conceptualize the charting as one task, one way to help me break down the text, and then I would come back and do the questions separately. But it's okay to do it that way.
That's how they have it
here. Yeah, separately. Or it's okay what Troy showed you too. So.
And what Troy had said was, go ahead and chart all your questions and then pull out into a list.
There's different ways, so that's okay. You know, you don't all have to be like cookie cutter Christians and do everything the same. So there's different ways to do stuff, right? Okay. But hopefully having somebody else here, sorry I couldn't be here last time. Hopefully that gave you a little bit different perspective and a little bit different, you know. So it's good. Variety is good. So. All right. So any other questions? Anything else you want to talk about on the mark assignment? Okay. All right. So let's go ahead and turn in your papers, and I'll go ahead and give you back your Jude papers, and then we'll talk about the next part. Okay, I think some of you came in a little bit later. I have like a family commitment with my son at the football homecoming tonight, so I have to scoot out of here a little bit early. So I asked if you could maybe stay till around 8:30 and work on the next assignment, which I'm going to give you. So just to let everybody know, okay? And I think we saved some time tonight by just kind of doing it orally. You know, we could have wrote a lot of some of the charting and some of the questions on the board, but like for time's sake, we just kind of did it together. So hopefully that worked for you guys, okay? Oh, we're inside. That's your from last. Are you collecting the papers? No, I gave that one back.
Okay.
I'm giving them back at the same time. Oh, no. Sorry. Amy. You guys did great on this assignment, by the way. Okay, and if anybody's behind on their assignments, just go ahead and turn them in. If anybody's got absences to take care of, work with the office on that. Sometimes they just have to write a few extra notes or something or some little thing to make up for them. So it's really outside of the media. It's something you do at the office, okay? Okay, so turn to page 72 and 73. Okay, so we're going to talk about parables. And I found something that Pastor Chuck said about parables very interesting. He said that when he was in Bible college, his professor told him not to teach on the parables till he had been a pastor for 25 years. 25 years, the professor said, and then you can start teaching on the parables. And Pastor Chuck, well, of course, he completely ignored that advice and started teaching, you know, everything right away. But he said about 25 years later, he realized that the professor had a pretty good perspective on it, because there's a lot there. So it's kind of interesting. But I want to give you start out by giving you a working definition of a parable. Okay, a parable is a true-to-life story that illustrates spiritual truth. Okay, true-to-life means it's consistent with our experience. It's not a true story in the sense that it's historical. Okay, a true story would be something that actually happened, a historical event. It's not a true story in that sense, but it's a true-to-life story. And the story is constructed in such a way that it illustrates spiritual truth. And, for the most part, one spiritual truth. Okay? Each story has, another author said, a punchline. Each of the story has a central point of emphasis. So I added a little bit there, but the working definition is a parable is a true-to-life story that illustrates spiritual truth. Okay? That's a one-sentence definition. Now, There's some guidelines on parables here on page 73. So they're important. Let's go over those. Number one, is it the same 73? It is.
Yeah, 73.
What is the occasion for telling the story? Examples from Luke 15. Luke 15, verses 1 and 2, then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him, and the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. Okay, so that criticism by the Pharisees and scribes and their complaint is the context of Jesus giving these next parables. So the context gives a, kind of the background and helps us to understand that the point of emphasis, or as another author put, the punchline. Okay, so you see it says, begin with the immediate context. What is the occasion for telling the story? And then, what is the explanation of the parable's meaning? Sometimes what Jesus would do, he would tell a parable, and then later he would explain it. So it says, if there is, in the text, an explanation, of course you want to look at that explanation. All right, number two, identify the central point of emphasis. Okay, for instance, and it tracks here in Luke 15, one lost sheep, one coin. So, verse 3 of Luke 15, so he spoke this parable to them, saying, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Now, obviously, you know, he's talking about the salvation of one sinner, you know, who repents. But here, the complaint of the tax collectors, the complaint of the Pharisees and scribes was that Jesus was hanging out with the tax collectors and the sinners and being with them. So he tells a story about the lost sheep. So the central point of emphasis is the one sheep that was lost that was found, right? Everybody see that? So look at number three here. It says the relevant details. Would it matter if there was 199 other sheep, or 99, or 39, or 69, or 79? No. So the 99, that's an irrelevant detail. So you're not going to come, you know, teach some great truth out of the 99. The great truth and the point of emphasis is the one. That's what it's about. The story's about the one that was lost and found. The 99 is sort of an irrelevant detail. And that's where people get in trouble on interpreting the parables, is yet they might start out and they get the central point of emphasis. They get the punchline, so to speak. But if you start making other things out of all the other elements in the story, that's when you get in trouble. Because you don't have to make everything mean something. The story wasn't told to make everything mean something. The story was told to get across the central point of emphasis. Are you with me? Okay. So again, identify relevant details. So you'll see there's a series of three parables here, the lost sheep, the lost coin, and then, of course, the lost son. And I think we're all familiar with those, the prodigal son. Okay? So those are the sort of the principles or some of the new material. And then the text for the next assignment, Mark 4, is on page 74. Okay, so if you look at the top of page 75, you can kind of see your sort of the outline of your assignment. So there is a short outline of this one, putting it into different sections, okay? Four sections, A, B, C, and D. Then the next part of the assignment is to tell me what the central point of emphasis is of the parable. Are you with me?
Yeah.
Okay. Then there's some pages of charting. So what does that mean? You're going to chart the text. Okay, and then you're going to go and do the final part is the questions. And there's some room for the questions, okay? So, but there's one special rule about charting that I want you to understand, and it's going to save you some extra work, and it's going to save you some confusion, okay? So, I think I want to do it on the board. You'll find in this parable that Jesus interprets it for us. Okay? The text interprets it. So, in the special situation that the text gives you the interpretation, we don't have to come up with one. Right? We don't need to do that. It's already there. So let's say, so our observation, we're recounting part of the story, okay? Here, we're going to put the verses that have the interpretation. And then we'll still have an application. But the verse, or the part of the text that you moved over to an interpretation, okay? When you get to that verse later on in the text, you don't have to observe it again. You don't observe it. You already used it because it's over in your interpretation column. Okay? So, I don't want to give away the story here.
So later when Jesus interprets it?
Okay. No, you're going to come up with your own application. It's just you're taking your text material and putting it in the interpretation column instead of the observation column because that's what it is. Jesus told you that's what it is. You don't have to figure out the interpretation. You know what it is. So you're actually moving something that would normally be down here in your observation, and you're moving it over to here.
So
when you get to that again.
So if we go this verse and then reverse to that verse,
right.
And we just put it down.
Yeah. But not just the verse, the words or the idea. Okay, let's for instance.
Like 4:15. It'd be verse 1, 4:15.
Say it again.
Verse 4 is referring to verse 15.
Right. 4 and 15 correlate. So when you get to 15, you've already used it up in verse 4. Because that's where he interprets that part. Okay? Does that make sense to you guys? Okay. Everybody? Anybody got a nod? Okay. All right. Well, I'm kind of cutting you guys short tonight because I got this family commitment. So you know what? If anybody has a question or anything, I'm going to just write my email and phone number down again. So if you feel like you didn't quite get it or you need some help, some extra help with it, go ahead and call me, okay? So I have to get down to the homecoming to the football field for my son. So I'm sorry. But I'm going to write that down for you. Okay, wait a minute. I have too many email addresses.
I think we have the Finlay one.
Yeah.
Isn't it on the front of the syllabus?
Finlayson, Jesus.ibsclass@gmail.com. So, okay. But I have a couple minutes. Any questions about this at all? Okay. So, did you guys turn in your papers? Okay, so I actually have two sets of papers here. So, I have the 1, 3, 4. Was Troy able to cover everything with about 139, from 139, the prior assignment okay?
Yeah.
Is there any questions about that I can help you with? I'm not seeing too many marked papers here. What happened? Cameron, did you collect them? Or?
The papers?
Yeah. Did we get our marked papers? Did you guys turn them in?
Yeah, I put them on the...
Oh, they're over here. Okay. I know there's. Because I had these here, the Psalm 139. Okay. Very well. I'm not distracted or anything. Okay. And I can actually turn on K-Wave and find out what point the game is on. All right, so you guys are going to be, why don't you go ahead and take a 10-minute break, and then why don't you work on the parables till 8:30, is that okay?
Mm-hmm.
Is that fair, you guys stay till then, okay?
As it's quarter.
Okay.
Are you going?
My son's involved down there, and I need to get back to the field, so I don't mess the whole deal, the halftime thing. Yeah, if you could. Somebody could do the board. These are mine. So, yeah, you can just get a paper towel if you need one, if there's not something in the cabinet for the bathroom. I don't want to lose my eraser.
Okay.
Thanks. Good luck. Hope everything turns out well. Yeah, thank you. God bless you. See you next time.
Thank you.
Bye, everybody. Thanks for understanding.
Whenever it's interpreted, all the time for us. So we just copy.